If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we started in chapter 7. Thank you, Tiffany and Jonathan. That's two of our Temple Baptist School teachers there and who are married. And I have to be honest with you, you know, Jonathan, he came to Uganda quite a few years ago. And I'm sure he knew Tiffany at that point, but at that point, I did not know Tiffany and him were going to get married. And, you know, Brother Mancheski, whatever check you wrote to get Tiffany to marry Jonathan, it was well worth it. I am so thankful. Jonathan, when he was in Uganda, was playing the violin, and I kid you not, no hyperbole, 300-400 people underneath a mango tree like that. Whenever Jonathan would start playing his violin, he played a couple of songs that were about the blood of Christ. And what was so amazing is as we would plant churches in Uganda and you would see people come to Christ, you would notice how they would relish coming to verses of song that would talk about what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the what? Blood of Jesus. They would memorize those songs in a taso. So when they heard a violin play that song and they heard that music underneath the tree, people would come out from all over the place. You know, I'm thankful that we have folks here in our ministry who are training our children how to play a violin, how to play the piano. And I'm thankful for those ministries of our school and of our church this morning. That's a grace. I hope we understand that. 25 years ago, there are certain of you in here that I'm looking at now that you would remember what this church was like 25 years ago, and there was no opportunity. If you had one piano player, we were like, yes. And to have people playing the violin and flutes and all, I'm not even going to name all the instruments because I'll get them wrong and call them a pixie stick like my dad did several years ago. But I'm telling you, it's a great privilege that we have to have the music that we have this morning. I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would encourage you this evening to be faithful to God's house and come back. I have been, you know, in a little bit of a quandary this week. You know, you talk to someone, you talk to your uncle who's 55 years old. You're used to communicating to him on a weekly basis. You talk with him, you find out how he's doing, and he tells you he's doing okay, he's doing fine. Last week at this time, he's at his home. He was in a position of, it seemed like, relative health. We knew he had to be careful, but the treatments were working. Doctors were giving him, started to give him some good news just as a few days ago. And then a virus gets in his system, and he can't fight it. And then he is in eternity this morning walking around with my mom and my granddad, and I thought about all the people he probably met entering heaven's gates. And you know, it's a great blessing to know where you're going to go when you die. You can know that this morning. It's not some thing that we look at and say, well, I don't know. No, God says you can know. And I'm thankful that Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father, or God the Father, but by me. Just to hear that verse read this morning is a grace, is a privilege that if we're not careful, we can take for granted. I look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or 7 in verse 16, and Paul had just praised the Corinthian church. He had just gotten to a position where he knew the problems at Corinth. He knew of all the multiplicity of things that were damaging to their testimony, and yet he still looked at them and said, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. He was encouraging them. He was trying not to focus on the negative. But then he gave them a striking example, I think a complete contrast of what their church was like. And I want you to notice in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, first of all, he says, moreover, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. So the first thing I would like to just address this morning is, number one, you want to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I wouldn't take for granted this morning that any of us would be in a position where I think if anyone came forward this morning and said, you know, I need to get something settled, everyone in this church would rejoice. No matter your age, no matter your status, no matter what people want, everyone in this room to know for sure that they know how to get to heaven. But I've been in churches before where someone was a deacon for 34 years. His wife came forward and trusted Christ. No one looked at her and said, Everyone rejoiced. But you know, I'm afraid there are still congregations where we have people come and we're not sure of this grace that we have. Now, the grace he's talking about here is the grace in giving, but I'd like to just focus really quick on the grace that they had to become brethren, number one. Chapter 8 and verse 1 begins with the grace of God, and it ends in verse 6, the same grace also. And I've often thought when we realize the grace of God in our lives, it will motivate us to our greatest moments of service for God. Whenever we look at passages such as this, we look at a church that got completely out of their comfort zone as far as the Macedonian church. And they went on to do some of the things that are recorded of them are not recorded of any other church in the scriptures. This church was known by their love one for another. And I would hope this morning that that would be a characteristic of our church. I believe it is. And I'd like to just thank you and commend you. I have been able to represent this church for quite a few years on the mission field. I got a call this week, and it was funny. I talked to my uncle earlier, and the last song, you know what the last song he sent me was? He sent me the song Amazing Grace, and it was him singing it. And it was the rendition that they sang at my mom's funeral. And as I was listening to that this week and listening to him sing it, I thought, nobody knows the day or the hour that we're appointed for eternity. But we can be ready today, and we can be like this Macedonian church. I want you to just see three things. And really, there's four, but I squeezed them into three. I want you to see the preciousness of their example in giving. I want you to see the pattern of their example in verses 2 through 3. The preciousness of their example in verses 1 through 2. The pattern of their example in verses 2 and 3. And then the purpose of their example in verses 3 and 4. And we'll also see the power of their example there. As my uncle had sent me that song of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And then I got that call from my father who said, Mark is very sick. They don't know if he's going to make it 12 to 24 hours. I thought, how quickly did it come from life unto death? And it reminded me this week that, you know, we have a purpose. And I'm thankful that Temple Baptist Church is known throughout many parts of the world this morning for grace giving. For giving that, and I hesitate to say this because I don't want you to stop giving, but I'm just thankful that I got a call this week and he said, hey, Pastor, when are you going to send more missionaries to Uganda? I said, like I do that, you know, like I call, hey, we got anybody that wants to go to Uganda over here? Like I make that phone call. You know, God calls people and I'm thankful for that. But I want you to know there's people now who are looking, and I know some of you have sacrificed this summer. Perhaps you didn't go on as illustrious a vacation as you could have gone on. Maybe you cut back something in your food budget. You cut back something so you could participate in Faith Promise Giving. And I want to tell you thank you this morning. Because tonight is an indication. When you see our young people stand up here and give testimonies about Spain and how the Lord has worked in their hearts. My Uncle Mark was saved at the age of 6 years old. He had been to Vacation Bible School a couple times already. He got saved and he was called to preach at the age of 19. He was either a youth pastor or pastor for 25 years. If I know he is looking down on us today, and I know he would want me to stress to you that God's grace is amazing and it's for everyone in this room. He is experiencing the glories of heaven this morning. And so oftentimes we come to a funeral, and this afternoon as we have the funeral and I watch that from long distance, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. That was one of the things in Uganda that always kind of discouraged me is whenever we had funerals, sometimes, now when they got saved and they learned that this is not the end, you could see rejoicing at a funeral. And actually I could say this very reverently, in some cases, the people that passed away in our churches in Uganda, at some times I went to their funeral and I said, I hesitate to say this, I would say this about my mom's funeral. There was a bit of fun in her funeral because we weren't as sorrowing as those who have no hope. As reverently as I can say it this morning, we must be Christians who live in this grace as the Macedonian church has said here. I'd like you to look. He says, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They had a gift that they decided, we're going to show our grace. We're so thankful in our hearts that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to be resurrected for our sins, we know we're in sin. Have you ever met someone who says, oh, I have never sinned? Have you ever met someone like that? I've met many people like that. And there are times where I would have to get my Bible, or I would just sit there and I would say, well, you know, what do you believe about the Ten Commandments? And oftentimes they would say, I've never broken the Ten Commandments. And I would say, wow. I said, you've never, you know, let's just go through them real quick. And I've been able to go through some of those. And I remember get down to thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I'll never forget a guy's face go, oh. He goes, can you explain to me what that means? I said, yes. He goes, ooh, I've done that. I said, and then I told him the one that would get everyone is Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. I said, have you ever thought about something foolish? Another person looked at me and goes, oh. And he actually thought he had kept all the Ten Commandments. He got to a point, though, and he said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I was on a plane with a man from Switzerland. He was he had a PhD, was very gifted, was on a plane with me, and we were sitting there, and we were talking, and he was a mathematician coming here to D.C., was spending 3 weeks giving lectures. And I sat there, and I thought, there is no way I'm going to be able to give this man the gospel. And he actually commented. I showed him pictures of my family on the plane, and he goes, they look happy. And I said, well, I hope they're happy. I said, I don't know where we're going to go with this one. He said, they look happy. I said, yes. And I said, you know, we have the grace of God in our lives. He said, tell me more about grace. I got to talk to him about grace. He didn't understand what a missionary was. I said, because there's a church like in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 who sent missionaries, sent us to a foreign field to get the gospel out. He looked at me and he said, Jeremy, he said it in a different accent. I can't do a Swiss accent at all. I would not even try. But he looked at me and he said, I want to come to your church. I said, have you ever been to church? He says, never in my life. I said, wow, I got to go through the entire gospel with him. He says, this sounds like it's wonderful. He said, but it's just so new to me. You know, this morning, I think there's people all around us that the gospel is new to them. All they need to do is be presented with it to make a decision. You know, I invited him to our church. He finally told me, he said, if you come pick me up, I drove all the way down to D.C. I picked him up at like 7 o'clock down in D.C., picked him up, brought him in, and he came to church. The Temple Baptist Church came here for a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. He said, I've always wondered what an American church is like. He said, everyone was so friendly. Now, I still can keep in touch with him to this day. He has not accepted Christ yet. He has too many things in his mind that he looks at, and he says, but it's not here in Switzerland. Now, I know there are Christian churches in Switzerland, but they are few and far between. He looked at me, and I remember we went to Outback. I took him to a nice restaurant to eat, and he looked at my father, and he said, my dad, of course, is with us, and he looked at me, and he said, this is good steak. He says, but it's not as good as what we have in Switzerland. I said, well, what kind of meat do you have in Switzerland? He goes, horse meat. It's very good. And my dad about choked on his steak. Pastor was like, oh, what? You eat what? You eat horse? You know, he's thinking of his precious Mitzi horse that he rode when he was 12, you know. I'm thinking, you know. But I remember sitting there and thinking, man, he knows the finest delicacies of this world. He knows what to eat. He could tell me all sorts of things about different places. But he didn't know the truth of the gospel. And you know, I'm thankful for this church because we send out missionaries. But you know, I'm telling you this morning, we can send out more. We can do more for the sake of the gospel. But it starts with the heart that we're going to see here. The preciousness of their example. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about a person that I visited in when I was preaching a missions conference. And they had a young boy named Luke, and the child had Dandy Walker syndrome. The child had no brain. 90% of the brain was missing 2 weeks before the delivery. And I mentioned to you how the people in our church in Uganda got that message, and it's a long story, but they prayed for that child, Luke. A few weeks ago, I got to see that child, Luke. That child was born at 2 weeks, the doctors, and I didn't tell you the end part of this, which was interesting to me, that the people in our church said, we have experienced, and this, they said, we have experienced the grace of God in salvation. We want to pray for any request you have. That was the reason some of our men prayed for Josiah. The reason some of our men prayed for this Luke. And when Luke was born, I'll never forget the joy that was in their hearts. When they said, wow, Our prayers made a difference. And that child was born. The doctors still, to this day, say we have the scans, and the scans say his brain 90% missing. But somehow, that child is perfectly healthy today. You know, we can talk about things that are, we can say, well, it was this, it was that. No, I believe God works in mighty ways on the hearts and the behalfs of those who love him this morning. There are people in this church who pray, you walk with the Lord, but I will tell you this, I don't think we're ever going to get to a point when we get to heaven where God says, you did too much for me on that earth. I don't think that's ever going to happen. And in this passage, I look at the preciousness of their example. Look in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. So you notice, number one, he said, we want you to understand the grace of God. This was something supernatural from God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. These people looked and they said, you know what, we want to give not as we have been benefited, but we want to go further in how that in a great trial of affliction. That word affliction is pressure. Any of you this morning under pressure? Pressure that maybe it's a health situation, maybe it's a financial situation, but you're under pressure. I submit to you this morning, there are few people that are probably in a worse situation than in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction. You have to remember the government, the very government was against them at this time. The abundance of their joy. Notice what they had in affliction. Many times what people look to us for is they look to how do we go through affliction? Well, they had great joy. And notice what it says here, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I've often thought the preciousness of the Macedonian example is evidenced by their giving in spite of their problems and suffering and poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2, we read that either of these two problems would probably stop most Christians from giving. The great trial of affliction, if you notice, and the deep poverty. I wouldn't guess most of us in this room this morning, we would say, I am in deep, deep poverty. I remember the first time I got shoes for an orphan in Uganda, I got some soccer cleats. They'd already had shoes, and they would go out to play soccer, and I got them cleats. And I thought, man, they are going to love this. You know, they can cut, they can move. And I remember them sitting there and going, pasta, these hurt my feet. And I said, but they're cleats. It's what, you know, the professionals use, this and that. And they said, and so they would go out, and they would try to kick the ball, and it would go a different direction. They had gotten so used to playing with their bare feet. Try to go out on Loudoun County fields and tell your kids, hey, go play barefoot with the other kids. Would that even be acceptable? No. You know what? We're rich. We've been given a lot of things. And yet many times our eyes get misguided and focused on the things we have instead of focusing. Notice here, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. When grace is bestowed upon us, it's not to be stowed here on this earth. The grace that is bestowed upon us isn't supposed to be stowed in different places. Now, when God blesses you with things, that's wonderful. We see Job, richest man in the East. There was nothing wrong with that, but we see he had a heart for others. He was a righteous man. Today, could we not be characterized as righteous people before God? I think of a great trial of affliction, their deep poverty. As I was talking to the parents of the child Luke, who is now 4 years old, walking around, his brain was fully functioning, great kid. They said, I talked to one of their relatives, and they said, you know, it's almost like the faith promise we'd given ended up coming back to us. You know, that's an interesting thought. When you think about when you give to your faith promise, even out of your deep poverty, even out of your great trial of affliction, I don't know what people are going through this morning, but I'll tell you this, there is a God in heaven who knows. He knows everything about you. He knows all of your needs, but he does want you to trust him. I think of it's precious when we trust God. Don't you like your children to trust you? Have you ever had your children learn to swim and you say, hey, you get them right to the edge of the pool and you say, jump, and they come right to the edge. And you say, don't you trust me? And they kind of, they get like, their knees start to shake, and they just get scared. You know, it's a blessing. I have one of my children, who I'm not going to mention because I'll owe them $5 if I say this. One of my kids, I would say, hey, come on, we're going to go swimming. And two of my children would be like, I mean, they were scared to death, did not want to get near the water. I have one kid who I love very, very much. This child would run and just jump, completely trusted me. I love all of my children, don't get me wrong, but understand this. I remember my wife and I remember even my father would say, man, that kid trusts you too much. And I thought, you know what? I'm glad we can never trust God too much. We can trust God with everything we have. In great trials of afflictions, of great problems, the Macedonian church was precious in their example. They had deep poverty. I've often thought to the, and you notice they used it, notice the pattern of their example. Their pattern was twofold. It was, they gave to their power. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So we see they were willing to give of themselves, but it was one of these issues where he said, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. So God knows what we have to give, but he also knows we can give beyond our power. And only God truly would be the one who could be able to weigh that properly. You know, in the world's eyes, I remember a man by the name of Michael Iteru. Met Michael 14 years ago. Michael was in East Africa. The rebels had come through, and he had been through a college where he had learned to be a professor. He was a teacher in a school, and rebels came down from southern Sudan, wiped out his village. His wife's name was Rose. They burned their house, burned their home, killed several other family members. So there was a migration of about 20,000 Ugandans that had all moved down to this one part where we were at. I'll never forget giving him the gospel. He was a well-educated person, and he looked at me and he just said, man, and he said, Pastor, this is wonderful news. He said, why is it the first time I'm hearing this? And I thought, you know, I'm thankful that Temple Baptist Church cared about missions. The Temple Baptist Church had tonight have videos showing us so I could get a heartbeat for, you know what, I think I would love if God would call me to go and share the gospel with someone like Michael Iteru. Michael looked at me and he ended up trusting Christ. And he was one of the few people that would say, I want to do discipleship lessons, but I want to do them every day. And I said, every day? And he said, yes. He says, the more I learn, the better I am as a husband. And his wife agreed with that assessment. And I said, well, okay. And we've had several men like that. That one man was really bad, and I've told you about him, but I've not told you about Michael. Michael came in, and I'll never forget the giving nature of Michael. Michael said this. He said, Pastor, if God has given me so much, he said, how can I not give to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who have so little? Now, I was looking at him. He didn't have shoes on his kids' feet. You know what he ended up doing? It was coming towards Christmas time. He had a cow that was worth half a year's wages. He came in and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I know that we're going to have a Christmas service. And he said this, and I just thought, you know, how stingy can Jeremy Pittman be sometimes? He looked at me and he said this, and I knew it was all he had. He said, Pastor, I want to give this cow to the church, and I'm going to slaughter it, and we're going to have a big feast for several days. He said, God had gave his only son for me. He said, I'm just giving a temporary offering to him to say thank you. You know, I picture him in this part of grace giving. He wanted some of that. He said, maybe we could sell some of the meat and we could send it up to some of the people who have nothing up north. He said, they need to hear the gospel too. I've often thought, Michael, I think, has some special rewards in heaven. Michael had to move about 2 miles from our house because there was gunfire. There were all sorts of things going on. And his brother William had been shot. His brother William came, and his brother William trusted Christ as his Savior also. He wanted to get in on the offering as well. I thought by the time Christmas came, we had about 25 people who had given almost, if you were to manage their net worth, they had probably given half a year's wages, each one of them. Because they saw one person give and it challenged them. And they said, well, why do I want to just keep building up this? He says, I see the need over here. And it was always, they said, Pastor, if we can feed a few people, he said, they are going to understand we love them. And then it was, we can get the gospel to them. And I've often thought, when Michael read these verses, he always looked at it and said, they must have been very bad, Pastor. They must have been in very bad position here. And I thought, no, I've often thought of you, Michael, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We notice here, we see the problem, we see power, we see prayer, we see a lot of things here, but the pattern was they gave to their power and they gave also. Do you remember the Macedonian pattern of giving is illustrated by the poor widow? Do you remember that in 1 Kings 17? Do you remember the widow who had enough meal for two cakes? And I'm very thankful God has never asked us to do this. Can you imagine Elijah traveling through and coming to one spot, and he comes to this lady and he says, I want you to bake two cakes. He says, and you feed me first. Can you imagine having to go into a widow who has a young child and saying, feed me first? That was under the inspiration of God, no doubt. But it was a principle that God was teaching that widow had to put God first. I've often thought, how many times do we miss out on the blessings of God because we don't put God first? Even when it makes no sense. You know, Michael came to me a year after he had that Christmas offering. Gave it to the church, gave money so other people could hear the gospel, sent Bibles to other people. He came to me and said, Pastor, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm having to leave. I said, leave? I said, what are you doing? He says, I've just been offered a major government job. You know, Michael to this day reads his Bible, prays, and is helping send missionaries all throughout northern Uganda. You know, but God had to teach him as a very poor, I would say very poor and afflicted person, that the best thing to do is give it to God now. And God doesn't always reward like he did with Michael. Michael says, Pastor, I don't know how I got this job. It's like God, he said, it's like I gave and my faith promise gave back. You know, this morning, I would hope that none of us take those thoughts, those sentiments from a man in Uganda for granted, because he's one of the godliest men I know. But you know, I know that you don't have to have nothing in order to learn this lesson of Macedonian giving. You remember Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together. And running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. How would that be this morning if God looked at us and as great as a giving church as we are, do I think that we give too much? No, I don't think God would ever look at us and say you've given too much. But I would like to say that I think we have to look at Luke 6 and verse 38 and say, the same measure that you meet to others, the same measure will be measured to you again. What do you want measured to you again? 2 Corinthians 8:8, he goes on to say, I speak not by commandment, for they were willing of themselves. Paul did not coerce. He did not give a guilt trip to these people to give. But you know what he did do? He said, I want you to put your priorities straight. And this morning, I would just ask you this morning, are our priorities straight? Do we notice the preciousness of this Macedonian example? Do we notice the pattern that they give? They gave beyond their power. Do you notice the purpose and power of their example? The benevolence and offering for others. It was a ministering to the saints, Paul said. They gave so the lost could hear the good news of the gospel. The major focus of the Macedonian churches were for missions. If you remember in Philippians 4:10-19 and 1 Thessalonians 1:7, do you remember this church was remembered? It says, so that ye were in examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, and notice this phrase, sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It means people saw the giving of Temple Baptist Church and saw the graciousness, and then people wanted to come to Christ because of the example. And people gave, not out of a guilt trip, not out of anything coerced, but they gave because they saw how God was blessing, but they saw how they realized they had a responsibility. I think of this in a handful of Macedonian believers, an infant congregation, no printing press, no radio or television ministry, but they were examples and evangelized Macedonia and Achaia. Paul said, I didn't have to say anything because of your faith and example to give. Now, if you remember, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11:9, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:9. Paul uses, and he says, "And when I was with you, Corinthian church, and when I was present with you and wanted, I had needs, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." I've often thought Paul relied more, not on the big city of Corinth, he relied more on the churches of Macedonia. You know, God doesn't say you have to choose one or the other. We can have a spirit, and I believe we have this, a spirit of believers who have this spirit of, we want the gospel to go forth. We want the gospel to go forth in power. But that takes people that are on their knees praying. That takes people who in and of themselves make financial decisions in their family based on how important the souls of men are to them. This is oftentimes better caught than taught, I will admit. There were times in Uganda when we had to, and even now, as I talk to my children about this area of giving, not just your time, or not just your treasure, but your time and your talents. What are we doing so that our children make a difference in this society? Would we all agree this morning that America needs God? I was reading this week about John Glenn, and when he was 76 years of age, in 1998, I believe, he was on the space shuttle Discovery, and he looked back and he saw Earth as he was orbiting the Earth, and he said this, he said, "How can anyone not believe in a divine creator?" I've often thought we can deny God publicly, we can deny God in many settings, but it doesn't change the fact that he is, and that one day we will meet him. Dr. Dalton and I were talking this week in the Goldilocks principle, and you can study this out, but you look at what are the probability in college. Many of you took statistics courses like I had to take and probability courses, and you look at what is the chances of Earth, and you talk about all the thousands and thousands of planets, yea, millions and millions of planets, and the one planet that has enough where it's got enough water to sustain life, yet not too much water. And that Goldilocks principle is basically puts it in a very ornate state of, you know what, it's amazing that we're the only planet that we have found life in existence. How did that happen? It's because there was a God in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. This morning, many of our children, perhaps, can lose the fact that there is a God, and there is a God that will have us to give an account. I notice in this passage, the grace of their giving was the power behind their giving. They said, "God, the more you've given us, the more knowledge you've given to us, we don't want to take it and worship the creation more than the creator. No, we want to worship the creator in sincerity and in truth." And it was these poor suffering saints of Macedonia who had helped him in this church planting ministry at Corinth. It was clear that the missionary Paul benefited from the Macedonians' faith, and their giving was to missions. He said in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I've often thought, Jeremy, are you as committed as this widow of Zarephath who gave sacrificially and by faith? You remember Barnabas? He gave all. They impacted the entire country of Greece with their example, the Macedonians did. I got a phone call again this week from a man who, the only words he told me were, "Thank you." Did a long thing just telling me about his family and said, "You know, if churches in America had not given, I would not be on my way to heaven." And as I talked to Emma, he's planting a church. And after his church practiced the proper method of giving, he said this to me. He said he's wanting to move to a place in the northern part of Uganda that has famine, that's destitute, that's dry. And he said, "Yeah, Pastor, but they don't have the gospel." And I said, Emma, you don't have the resources, I don't think, to take your family up there. And he looked at me, he told me on the phone, he just said, "God knows. God's going to take care of this." He said this quote, I wrote it down. He said, "They need the gospel, Pastor. I must go. I can't keep the good news just for us." You know, this morning, I trust that we could all be in a place like this, and we could realize the good news is not just for us. There's a man in northern Uganda who's willing to uproot his family to go to a completely different place dry, dusty, known for famine. And the only thing he asked for was this. He goes, Pastor, do you think you could help me get some Bibles? I said, absolutely. Well, I'll help you a little bit more than that. But you know what? He had the heart that I believe every one of us should want to have this morning. Do we have a heart to say thank you to God for his grace of salvation? Do we have a heart to say thank you, God, to help me endure affliction? One of the things I'll always appreciate about my Uncle Mark is the fact that he said, you know, Jeremy, every time I called your mom when she was in such pain, he said, I could tell when she was in pain, and it was almost like she would fake it. And I said, what do you mean? And he would say, you know, she never wanted to admit that she was hurting, even though I knew she was hurting in the hospital, and she always tried to encourage me. You know, for the rest of my life, I'll be thankful for Susan Pittman. Because you know what? She endured affliction. She went through things and she had joy. And even when you would look at physically, her body was in poverty, her spirit abounded to a lot of things. And as my Uncle Mark passed away a couple of days ago, he had reminded me a few weeks earlier of how to go through affliction. You know, this morning, I don't know, God might be asking you to go through something very small in this matter of problems and areas, and you say, I need God's grace. This grace was forgiving, but you know, God is the God of all grace. He can help you in any situation that you're in. But you know what we have to do? We have to humbly come to him. We have to humbly pray to him. We ask him, and God says, I can answer you in ways that you could not ask or think. This morning, as we look at this Macedonian church, what decisions can we make to say, God, no matter what afflictions you have me go through, I want to have your grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word this morning. Lord, I am grateful, Father, to have family members like Mark and Father, like my mother, who went through great afflictions. But Father, I am thankful, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to endure affliction. Yea, Lord, to use afflictions even in situations where things are very difficult. Lord, how that you use those things in our life. And Father, how this Macedonian church used it as a precursor, Lord, to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts. Father, I do not know the issues that each one in this room is facing. But Father, I pray for great grace to be bestowed upon us. Not to be stowed away, but Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we would realize to whom we serve is a great God who loves us and who has prepared a home for us. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.